Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We are located just south of 135th Street between Roe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of this service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore, or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
I invite you now to stand as you are able to honor the reading of Scripture. We have two Scripture passages this morning, and the first comes to us from the book of Genesis, the 12th chapter. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." And then from the Gospel according to Matthew, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me." May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word this morning. You may be seated.
All of those images were taken on our recent mission trip to Africa. At the end of that mission trip, we had a chance to spend, we spent 10 days in mission, and then the remaining 3 days we had a chance to spend at Kruger Wildlife Park, the largest wildlife refuge in the world. It is larger than the states of Massachusetts, Connecticut, Delaware, and Rhode Island combined. And there you have a chance to see the most amazing animals in their natural habitat. It's a bit different than going to the Deanna Rose Farmstead, and it really is quite amazing. And after 10 days of ministry and being with people in just hard places, it was really it was just a blessing to have a chance to be somewhere where you're just filled with awe at God's wonder and the creation that he's made. And so while I was on this safari with LaVon and the rest of our mission team, you know, I found myself taking notes, constantly taking notes about what I was seeing and what I was learning. I was learning things I'd never known before and seeing things I'd never seen before. And I kept constantly noticing the connections between the animal kingdom and God's wild kingdom. And so after two sermons at the end of August, which were pretty heavy, focused on some pretty hard issues in Africa, we're going to spend the next 3 weeks in a little more lighthearted series, focusing on the spiritual journey that we take and some of the lessons we find in the Scriptures illustrated in African safaris that will help us to be able to live our lives as an adventure for Christ. I want to invite you to take out of your bulletin your GPS guide, your Grow, Pray, and Study guide. There's a place for you to write down the things that you want to remember from today's message. Today's not a deep message with a lot of teaching. Instead, it's just some basic principles, but I am convinced that somewhere in this message there is something just for you, and I'd want you to write it down so you can reflect upon that and remember it this week. On the inside, you'll find scripture passages for you to read during the week, and I think you'll really be blessed as you take the time to read the Bible on your own. And I want to say a special word of thanks to our handbells and our youth choir and our chancel choir and the kids who were up here. What an awesome way to begin our worship service, and the music today has been fantastic. Thank you for leading us in worship. All right. Well, while we were traveling through Kruger National Park, you show up there. It's in the northeastern part of South Africa. You show up, and a giant fence all the way around it, wiring at the top. You go through a guard station. You pay your fees to get in, and then you're traveling by van, combis, throughout the place. And you know, we saw over 3 days just a tiny fraction of the park. But basically, you drive around, and you watch. You're just carefully watching. And as we were doing that and seeing these animals, part of what I was reminded of was C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. I love those children's stories. And in there, you find that Jesus is portrayed. Lewis portrays Jesus as a lion. And he is a lion. His name is Aslan. And one of the refrains you constantly hear in the Chronicles of Narnia is that Jesus is not a tame lion. And it struck me as we were in the park that God's kingdom is not a tame kingdom. God's kingdom is wild and adventurous. And we were made for adventure. You know, we have a need inside our hearts, a yearning for adventure. All of us do. But the challenge is that that need or yearning for adventure is at war with another yearning we have inside, and that is for ease and convenience and comfort and safety. So there's a part of us that longs for safety and convenience, and then there's this other part of us that longs for adventure. And the challenge is that for many of us, especially in America, I think, the yearning for ease and convenience has won out. And so we end up living lives that are comfortable, and we never really take the risks that we need to take in life, and we spend most of our life in our comfort zones. And the most adventure we get is when we turn on the PlayStation 3 and play a video game on TV, makes our heart beat faster, or we go see a movie that's scary. But life is meant to be more than that. You were meant to live in God's wild kingdom. You were meant to have adventure. And we want to try to explore that in today's message. Now, there's three basic points I want to make today, and you might just want to write these down. This is the outline of the sermon. The first is that life is a journey. And the question is, who are you following on your journey? The second point that we're going to be focusing our attention on is, what is the second point of the sermon? You got to pay attention. You got to keep your eyes peeled. So you've got to pay attention. And the third point of the sermon is really a question. Are you willing to leave the tar road? The tar road represents safety and to take some risks. So here we go. Let's jump in. Life is a journey. You know this, don't you? I mean, it's not just something Christians think. I mean, everybody sort of thinks that life is a journey. Paul McCartney sings about the long and winding road. We sing in the church, marching to Zion. We're on some journey in our lives, and we have a beginning point and an ending point, and then the question is, what are we doing in between? So we all begin at this place. At least most of us begin. Nope, that's where we end. We begin in a labor and delivery room. There we go. That's where we begin. And most of us began there, some of you in taxis or cars on the way to the hospital or maybe in your home, but for most people, we begin in the labor and delivery room, and then we end here, right? Now, of course, Christians believe that's not the end of the journey, but our earthly life, that's the end. And the question is, what's the journey look like in between for you? Now, this idea of the journey is a very powerful one, and we find it throughout the scriptures. In fact, the Bible is one story after another of journeys people take with God. John Ortberg, in the preface of his wonderful book, If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat, writes this: the Bible is, among other things, a list of unforgettable walks. And then he begins to enumerate some of those. And let me just remind you of some of the walks that we find in the scripture. We find the beginning of the Bible has God with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And there's this interesting little line in the book of Genesis that says, and God walked with them in the cool of the afternoon. There is God taking Noah on quite a journey on a ship. And then there is God calling Abraham and Sarah to take a journey to a land they'd never been to before, across the Fertile Crescent and 800 miles away. There is the journey that God calls Moses to take, and then the journey that Moses leads the Israelites on, and God leads them through the Red Sea and through the wilderness for 40 years with a column of fire and smoke, and then finally into the Promised Land. You know that most of the Old Testament is the story of the Israelites choosing to take their own journey and to leave behind God as their guide. And every time they do, they find themselves in trouble. And then they call out to God to save them. And God leads them once more and they make a U-turn and they head back in the right direction. You know that a large portion of the prophets were written, either warning of or giving comfort to the Jewish people, the tribe of Judah, who was carried away into Babylon as exiles because they had been going their own way and not paying attention to God's way. And while they're there, they cry out to God, and God makes these magnificent promises in Isaiah where he says, the day will come where I will prepare a highway in the wilderness, where every valley shall be exalted and every mountain brought low, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and I will lead my exiles back on a journey to the land they came from. We go to the New Testament, and we find that Jesus is constantly taking a journey. In fact, the Gospels begin with not Jesus, but with a young maiden engaged to Joseph, who is great with child, on a donkey, traveling from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And we find the story of Jesus ends with Jesus walking down a way called the Via Dolorosa, carrying his cross on the way to Calvary. Jesus calls the disciples. He comes up to them and he says, come and follow me. And they begin to follow him. They don't even know where. And at the end of that journey, of Jesus' journey on this earth, after his resurrection, he says to them, now I called you to follow me. This time it's time for you to go into all the world and make disciples of all people, baptizing them and teaching them the things that I have taught you. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age, which tells you something. He's telling them he's going to be with them because the journey is going to be scary sometimes. And you know that. I mean, one of the most well-known, in fact, the best known of the Psalms tells us that sometimes that journey is going to take us through the valley of the shadow of death. But even then, we need fear no evil. Why? For thou art with us. All right, and God makes this plain. I mean, if you're thinking that the journey that God calls you to is going to be an easy one, you are sorely mistaken. Because what you find in the scriptures is God says, when you pass through the waters, not if you do, but when you pass through the floodwaters, I will be with you. When you go through the fire, I will be with you. This is going to happen. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. If you are going to follow me, there will come times where they may arrest you. There will come times that you'll be persecuted. But lo, I have overcome the world. The journey is going to be hard, but I'm going to be with you on the journey. The Apostle Paul, on the journey. He was on the wrong journey. He was following his own path. And then God got a hold of him. And in the moment that God got a hold of him, he realized he made a U-turn and he began to follow Jesus. And from that point forward, he took the gospel into all the world. And in the process, he was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was imprisoned, and ultimately he was beheaded. This is not a vacation. This is a mission and an adventure. Now, this journey with Jesus is really profound. All of us in our lives are taking a journey. The question is, who's your guide? Who's leading you on the journey? And Christians are those who've taken a particular journey. We've said Jesus will be the one who leads us. We have heard his call, come follow, and we have said yes. And so we begin to follow him, and every day we try to follow Jesus Christ. That's part of what it means to be a Christian. And there's the joy just in that. I mean, part of the journey is just the simple joy of walking with Christ. He walks with us, and he talks with us along life's narrow way. We take his hand, and we feel his presence. And that's part of what we were made for. Part of what you were made for was simply to let God love you and for you to love God and to walk with him. And there is such joy and comfort and peace when you walk with him and you hold his hand. When my girls were small, they used to hold my hand. And I remember when they were little, one of my favorite things about being a daddy was my girls coming up and taking my hands and walking together. You know, and I remember Rebecca used to say, Daddy, I'll never stop holding your hand. That happened when Danielle, when she got to be about 10, stopped holding my hand. It became embarrassing to hold her daddy's hand. So Rebecca would come up and take my hand and say, Daddy, I'll never stop holding your hand. And that lasted until she was 10, and then she stopped holding my hand. And you know, then it becomes creepy to hold your dad's hand, and it's, you know, it's uncool, especially if your dad's the preacher of a big church. And so no more holding hands with your dad. You know, and what I'm hoping, though, is that someday they outgrow that. Here's a picture that LaVon took of, this sits on my dresser at home. And this is Rebecca. We were in Destin, Florida. And, you know, she's 18 now, but she was 6 and holding my hand and walking on the beach. And those are just some of the best memories in my life. And you know, that's part of what the journey is that Jesus wants you to make with him. I mean, there is a joy for your Heavenly Father when you take his hand and you walk with him. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. So I just want to ask you just at this juncture, are you taking his hand and are you walking with him? Or are you still running away from him? You know, for many of us, when we were children, we loved God. We knew God and we talked to God. And then we became, you know, junior high or high school age or maybe college, and we became too sophisticated for God. We didn't need God anymore. We were too sophisticated for that. And I'm just wondering if you have matured enough yet to realize that you really do need him. And the best part of life is walking on that journey with him, hand in hand. Now, the journey doesn't end with just holding his hand and seeing really cool things, because he also calls you to a mission. You see, when Jesus says, come and follow me, he's also going to ultimately say, and I'll make you fishers of people. Come and follow me, and then go where I send you. And so this is how it works. There is a plan that God has for this planet, things that God wants to accomplish on this earth. And everything that God wants to accomplish, do you realize that the primary vehicle by which he accomplishes his purpose is people? That's how God works in the world. I mean, why do you think he made us? It's not just for our fellowship with him, but it's for us to fulfill his purposes in life. And so if there are people who are suffering under injustice, how's God going to fix that? Well, he sends people. If there are folks who are broken and lonely and feeling empty or depressed and in despair, who's he going to send to comfort them and encourage them except you? He's going to send people. If there are those who are hungry or those who are thirsty or those who are naked or those who are facing hardship, how's he going to meet their needs if it's not through people? That's what God does. He uses us. And so all of us are called to God's mission. We hold his hand and then we're sent by him and he'll go with us. He won't abandon us. He'll equip us for the task by his Spirit. But there is a mission, a calling for us to fulfill. Every one of us. And every day we're sent out on that calling. And so part of the question is, are you following him? And part of the question is, are you willing to pursue his mission? I love that old gospel hymn. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him all the way. Or that more contemporary hymn, here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Send me. All right, so life's a journey. Now, if you're going to take God's journey, you're going to actually follow Jesus' leadership, then how do you know where he's leading? I mean, how do you really know what he wants you to do? How do you know the mission that he's got for you? Well, there are several ways, and I want to just remind you, you know these already. One of them is by reading the Bible. The Bible tells us stories and the experiences of God's people over the course of almost 2,000 years. And as you're reading that, when I read the Bible, I feel God speaking to me. There are moments as I'm reading the scripture where I feel like God is saying, hey, listen, this is for you. I hear it when I hear preaching. I mean, I love to hear other people preach, and I hear it when I'm preparing sermons for you, and as I'm writing those sermons, I feel like God is speaking to me. But when I listen to other people, this week I was at chapel at St. Paul's School of Theology, and Myron McCoy was preaching, and I filled up my note paper with notes as he was preaching of things that I felt like God was speaking right into my heart as I was listening to Myron preach. But God speaks in a variety of other ways to us as well. The key thing is, are we paying attention? I mean, the mission field is all around us, but are you paying attention and noticing? Now, when you go on a safari, here's how it works. Just if you've never been on one, it works like this. We were in our van, and you get up in the morning, you have breakfast, you're staying in this camp, and this camp is surrounded by a big fence with barbed wire on the top so that the animals don't eat you at night. And then once you get up and have breakfast, you head out in the van, and you just drive, and you're just looking. I mean, that's what you're doing. Your mission is to find animals, and you're just watching all the time to see if you find them. And so, you know, we got there first in the evening. It was dusk, and we went out on a nighttime ride, and we went in an open combi, and the safari guides got in the van there with us, or the vehicle with us, with their rifles. I mean, they pack guns with them when you're going out there in the open air in the night. So they had their rifles with them, and they're telling us what to look for. And then I thought, how are you going to see anything in the dark? Well, they had two high-powered flashlights on either side of the vehicle. And they said, now what you do is you just keep shining in the trees until you see eyes. And so they, you know, four people had these lights shining. And then all of a sudden somebody said, hey, there. And you'd slam on the brakes and you'd stop. And there you'd see it. There was some kind of creature. We'd all shine our eyes on it. And there, no further than I am to you, was an elephant right there. Oh, where'd that come from? We're driving along and somebody says, eyes, lots of eyes up there. We stop the vehicle, turn the engine off. We're all watching, and then we begin to hear it. The sound of lions ripping the flesh off of a buffalo. And then we see them all there, a whole, what are they, pride of lions? Eating away at the buffalo. I mean, like from here to where you all are over there. It's like, it's right there, you know. But I wouldn't have seen it had I not been paying attention. Had somebody else not been looking. That's how it is in the kingdom of God, is you've got to be paying attention. You've got to be watching and listening. And at one time, the second day that we were there, we had, there's five, the big five animals you look for when you're on safari. You look for the lions, you look for the elephants, the rhinos, you look for the buffalo, and then you look for the leopards. Now, in all of Kruger Park, there's only 1,000 leopards, so the chances of you seeing, and they're really, they hide, so the chances of you seeing one of them is not high, but you're going to see the other animals. And so we went out, and after the towards the end of the second day, we'd seen all four of those animals that we knew we were going to be able to see. It was very cool. And we'd seen lots of animals. And I got to tell you, it's like 5 o'clock at night. I'm thinking, okay, that's great. I've had enough animals though. I'm ready to go back and play some cards or rest or read. But we'd already paid for this, you know, dusk tour. And so, so I bring a book with me and I'm sitting in the, you know, I'm on safari in Africa reading a book. All right. 'Cause I'm bored. And we're going along, and I'm reading, and somebody says, "Buffalo, buffalo, stop." And I'm thinking, "Buffalo, schmuffalo, I've seen plenty of buffalo. Come on, keep going." And this is what happened next. The one animal we hadn't seen yet, the one we didn't anticipate seeing, was the one we saw because people were paying attention and watching carefully. And we sat there with the engine off for 15 minutes and watched as that leopard tried to decide if he was man enough, actually leopard enough, to take on that buffalo and to take him down. And in the end, he was wise enough to figure out that that buffalo was five times his size, that he just sauntered off. But you know, that was the coolest thing we had seen in those 2 days. And we almost missed it because we weren't paying attention. So Abraham is there with his wife, Sarah. They're living in their maintenance-free villa along the banks of the Euphrates River. I mean, you know the story. And life is good. They're retired. Life is good. And God says to Abraham, "Abraham, I want you to go to a place you've never been to before." Now, I'm curious, how do you think God spoke to him? You think he said, "Abraham, this is the Lord." How many of you have had God speak to you quite like that? I mean, that's not how God speaks most of the time. Don't you think that Abraham, well, maybe he was sitting in a worship service and suddenly he heard this impression in his heart. He was supposed to leave the safety and security of his home and go somewhere he'd never been to before. Maybe he was out praying as he was watching the sunset, or maybe he was pondering sacred writings. We don't know what he was doing, but the likelihood was that God spoke to him the way God speaks to you, and that is, he felt a strong impression that God was telling him that he was supposed to leave behind the safety of his home, and he was supposed to travel across the Fertile Crescent and go to the land of Canaan, that God wanted him to do this. Now, can you imagine him going to Sarah? "Sarah, honey, I have news for you. God spoke to me while I was praying, and he said that we're supposed to sell everything we have, and we're supposed to move 800 miles away to a place we've never been to before." Sarah says, "Well, where exactly are we going?" "I don't know. He just said to go, and he'll show us when we get there." Can you imagine what she would have said? I mean, come on. "Are you out of your mind, Abraham? We can't do that. This is our home." But she didn't say that. She said, "If you feel like God is really calling us to do that, let's go." What would you have done? I mean, Abraham could have said, "You know, I think it was just the pizza I ate earlier. Just indigestion. It wasn't really God speaking to my heart." And you know, that's kind of what we tend to do. You feel like God's speaking to you in a worship service or in reading the scripture or as you're having a conversation with somebody or while you're praying. And then what we do is we explain that away, right? So I'm reminded of Jim Moore's wonderful little book. He says, "Yes, Lord, I have sinned, but I have several excellent excuses." And we hear God speaking to us, "Oh, yes, Lord, I sort of heard you, but I have several excellent excuses as to why I can't do that." And we dismiss what God has said. Now, we should test that. If you feel like God is calling you to do something, then talk to Christian friends about it and see, does this sound right? Because it may be indigestion. Or open up your scriptures and see, does it line up with the principles of scripture? Or talk to one of our pastors. But in the end, if it all seems to line up, then go. Go when God called you. Because if you miss it, you might miss the best part. There's Moses out in the wilderness tending his father-in-law's sheep, right? And he sees a bush that's on fire. What are you going to do? "I'm going for a bucket of water and putting it out." Not Moses. Moses goes up and says, "You know, this is strange enough. I wonder if something's really happening here. Something strange." And he goes up to look at the bush. And while he's looking at the flames, he hears the voice of God speak. Now, that might have been an audible voice. That's what it sounds like in the text. But I wonder if it wasn't something he felt. That strong impression of the Holy Spirit, the still small voice of God, while he's looking at that burning bush saying, "This is a sign from God. I'm supposed to do something." And he remembers his kinfolk who were slaves in Egypt. And he hears God saying to him, "Go back and confront the most powerful man on the face of the planet and tell him, let my people go or else." And after he's made lots of excuses as to why he shouldn't be the one to do that, he finally goes. What would you have done? A carpenter comes along and sees Matthew sitting in his tax collecting booth. And he says, "Matthew, leave behind your tax collecting business and come and follow me." Peter and James and John and Andrew mending their nets. Jesus says, "Come and follow me." And they leave behind their nets and they follow him. What would you have done? Now you see, the thing is, the adventure is found in saying yes. But you can't say yes unless you're listening carefully and watching for his call. The Apostle Paul, right? He is on his first missionary journey. Actually, it's his second missionary journey. And he has a dream at night. And in the middle of the night, this dream, he sees a man in Europe who says, "Come over here and help us." And the next day he wakes up and he says, "We're supposed to go to Europe and take the gospel there." Now, I don't know about you. I have dreams sometimes that wake me up. If I don't write them down, by morning I don't remember them. Are you paying attention? Are you writing them down? Are you listening for God to speak? Now, I find that God has you in the flow. If you're really saying every day, "Lord, lead me," then God puts you in the flow of his work. And you're going to find yourself in mission, and you just got to pay attention for the opportunities. So, like, I was in aisle 16 of the grocery store. I think it was aisle 16. I was buying strawberry preserves. I'd left the office. I was heading home. We were out of strawberry jam. I like strawberry jam, and we were having supper. And I was running late, like always, and stopped in the grocery store, had my strawberry preserves, and there's a woman in the aisle, and she looks a bit familiar from the side, and she looks distressed. I'm supposed to be home. I have my strawberry preserves. There's a woman who's distressed. So I walk up to her, and I say, "Are you okay?" And she looks at me, and her eyes get wide. She says, "Pastor Adam?" I said, "Yeah, are you all right? I thought maybe you went to resurrection." She said, "I do. I'm not okay." And there we stand in aisle 16 as she pours out her heart and the things that are broken in her life. And I say, you know, I try to offer a word of encouragement and a word from the scriptures and then to ask her to go visit with one of our pastors. And I said, "Can I pray with you?" And right in aisle 16, we stop and we pray together. And you know, when we were done praying, she looked at me and she said, "I can't tell you how much my heart feels lifted up. I feel like God sent you to me right now, just as a sign that he hadn't forgotten me." And the thing was, I was just going for jam. But God had a mission planned. Are you paying attention? All right. The last point in the sermon is simply something I learned. It's something you already know, but I was talking with one of the safari guys, the guide with the rifle, and he said, "Okay, you know, today we're going to take you off the tar road." I said, "What are you talking about, tar road?" He said, "You know, the asphalt, the pavement." "Ah, okay." He said, "All the really cool stuff is only found when you get off the tar road." Okay. Now, you see, there's tar roads that travel through Kruger Park. There's not a lot of them, but there are some, and they'll take you. They're the fastest way to get from point A to point B, and most of us want to get somewhere fast. And we're in high speed throughout our whole lives. We want to get there fast. And so that's safe and it's fast. You're not going to get a flat tire on the tar road. You're not going to be attacked by a wild animal probably on the tar road. You're not going to mess up your front end on the tar road. You're going to get where you're going. You're going to get there fast, safe, and easy. That's the tar road. But if you get off the tar road and you start actually driving through the African bush, you're going to start to see some pretty cool things. Let me just show you what happened when we got off the tar road and some of the things you see when you're on a safari. Take a look. And that's what you say when the animals start to charge. You know, these elephants began to charge and block. They stood between our two vans, and there was a bit of nervous, you know, anxiety on our vans during that point. And there's a good reason for that. You know, these animals are wild. They're not tame. I saw this photograph online of what happened when an elephant got upset with a group of folks in a van. Right. And so here's the thing. You know what? If you want to play it safe all the time, just go to the zoo. I mean, it's cool. We have a great zoo here in Kansas City. It's getting much better all the time. Go to the Deanna Rose Farmstead. The animals will come up and eat out of your hands. Except for if you want a real adventure, get off the tar road. Take the risks. Abraham and Sarah did, and it made all the difference. Moses did, and a whole nation of people were set free from slavery. Paul did, and the gospel was taken to the whole world. Jesus did, and he gave his life to save us and changed everything. Now, to get off the tar road means you're willing to take risks and to not play it safe anymore. Listen, let's be honest. We like things to be convenient, don't we? We like our fast food and our carry out and our microwaves. And John Ortberg notes that the best-selling chair in America is not called the Risky Boy. We like to play it safe. In fact, pretty much we become lazy, I think. You know, sloth is one of our great enemies here because we want ease and convenience and no risks. You can do it that way. You just miss out on most of what God has in mind for you. You know, so when we decide to play it safe all the time, then we get Christianity light. We want him to take our hand, but we don't want to go on the mission. We want to feel better when we leave church, but we don't want to actually be asked to do anything. Now, you begin to take risks when you actually sign up to go serve a meal to the homeless, even though you feel a bit uncomfortable because you don't know what it's going to be like to be around homeless people. You take a risk, a little one, when you decide to sacrifice some time and give blood in the blood drive. You're going to walk around South Leawood in the 5K walk run and say, hey, I stand for something. You're going to take a risk when you have a friend who doesn't go to church and you know they need Christ, and you're going to initiate a conversation with them and say, you know, I just wanted to invite you to church. I got to tell you, it's changed my life following Jesus and knowing more about him. And I know you don't go to church and you're not into Christianity, but I wondered if you'd come with me sometime. And you know, your heart beats faster and your tongue gets all tied up, but you do it anyway. Or for those of you who decided to, you know, last week it was important for us to make a statement about the kingdom of God, and you decided to drive 30 minutes away to downtown Kansas City and pay $5 to park, even though it was inconvenient, to be a part of a service that said something, and I was very proud of you. Are you looking for the convenient path, the easy path? Because you see, Christianity is not like Staples, okay? You don't have an easy button here. Here, Jesus said it this way, any who would be my disciples must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Are you willing to take risks? Are you willing to do the hard thing? Because that's where the adventure is found. Let's pray together. I'd like to invite you just to say to the Lord, if you feel like this is what you'd like to say, Jesus, I choose to follow you. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me. Help me to walk with you, to feel your presence, and to know you. Give me courage, Lord. Help me to pursue your mission, to do the risky thing, and to not always play it safe. Forgive me, Lord, for the times I sought convenience, safety, and ease, and missed your mission. I offer my life to you. Lord, bless us as a church, and these are your people. You know that so many of them take risks regularly. You see those who have sold their homes to move to downtown Kansas City to be a part of a mission to reach people in the heart of the city. Bless them for that. You know those, O God, who've gone on mission trips to Iowa to muck out houses and given up a week's vacation, or who regularly go and serve the poor in the inner city, or those who have a heart for delivering coffee mugs to first-time visitors or inviting their friends to come and see what they have seen. Lord, embolden us and help us be a congregation of people who are willing to take risks and who are known by a faith that isn't easy, but one that takes the hard and narrow path. Bless these your people on their safari, on their adventure. In Jesus' name, amen.